All right. I guess I'll get us studying or started by going before the Lord in prayer and asking for His blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before Your holy throne this morning as Your people again to worship You and honor You as we go into the text of Scripture to learn about Christ, what He has done, who He is, and what that should mean to His people. We thank You for all those that have gathered around this message. May You grant them ears to hear, and may You grant me the words to speak clearly and faithfully. We honor You in all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And greetings again and good morning. This morning we are going to be starting our series from the book of Exodus. And I intend to do messages from Exodus chapter 1 to 13 before we go to Romans, before we go to the book of Romans. And just a disclaimer for those who may be new to how we teach, messages are on the long side. I tend to speak much longer than what you are accustomed to, because I have my way of teaching. I like to talk to the details. I want to read the text of Scripture and draw understanding from the Scriptures. So our main text today is going to be Exodus 2, Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 25. We do this for the benefit of other people. You don't know where people are in this world who listen. Some may not have the text, some may not have even heard of the story. So don't ever assume that people know what the Bible says. I actually know some people who have not read all of the Bible, especially the Old Testament. So we have to read the text. So Exodus 2, 1 to 25, and I'm reading from the New King James. Moses recorded for us and said, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and the maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent a maid to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother." Verse 9. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became a son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge of us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, the father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Geshem, for he said, "I've been a stranger in a foreign land." Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and acknowledged them. And that is the word of the Lord. May the Lord grant us ears to hear the testimony of Christ. For our title, we actually have only one title. That is very disappointing. We have one title, and it is Raised in Pharaoh's House. Raised in Pharaoh's House. And this will be, by way of introduction, our first installment to the series of messages that we shall do from the book of Exodus. And we have a lot of background to develop so that we may understand the gospel from this text and also from the Old Testament. And those of us who have been listening to the many messages that we have done in the past from the Old Testament will appreciate the importance of looking at the details of the text, because it is in the details that God has put the gospel nuggets. You'll be amazed by how much gospel nuggets are already in the text that we have read. So we have to mine them. And so we, for that reason, rarely summarize the text of Scripture, but like to go into the details and try to unpack them. Since Genesis chapter 1, God has been unfolding the mystery of Christ, and he continued to do that in all the other books of the Bible till the mystery of Christ was finally revealed by his appearance in the flesh. Him who came and said, "In the volume of the book, it is written about me, it is written of me." And to the Jews, he said in John 5:39, "You study the scriptures diligently," or "you diligently study the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. But it is they that testify of me," the scriptures testify about Christ. So God has been telling and unfolding the story of Christ and his work in types and shadows. And that means the life of the people that are recorded in the Bible were not for us to draw moral lessons from them, or necessarily to learn whether they were saved or condemned. You have preachers who do a series on the women of the Bible, or someone who pray and say, "God, may you raise an Elijah, may you raise a Moses." No, you don't want God to raise an Elijah. God has already given us Christ. You don't want to be like Elijah. You don't want to be like Moses. You don't want to be like David. You want to be like Christ. So there are many things that can be gleaned from reading the Old Testament scriptures, or even the scriptures in general, about whether one was saved or condemned, but that is not the reason why God gave the text of Scripture. The Scriptures were given to tell of a particular story, of a particular person, and what he accomplished in the salvation of his people. And that's what we are here to do. And so in our previous series, the Joseph series, if you were following us when we were in the book of Genesis, we expounded on the testimony of Joseph. And that is a series that I highly recommend to anyone who has not yet listened to it. From the time that Joseph was sent into Egypt by his brothers to his rising to the right side of power of Pharaoh. It's a very wonderful gospel testimony. But we go back to Egypt again. God first introduced us to Egypt through Hagar, through the testimony of the maid servant of Sarah, Hagar, the matter of which we have expounded before, the story of Hagar and Sarah and Abraham and Isaac and all that gospel testimony. That's when we were first introduced to Egypt. But then God took us to Egypt again through the story of Joseph, and now we enter Egypt for the third time. The third segment of that gospel testimony is still preaching the same message, the same story, but now with Moses, with its many twists and turns. But we do not ever lose sight of Christ, because that is the only way to not lose track of the stories. The only way to not lose track of anything is to remain with your eyes fixed on Christ, the author and finisher of faith. That's the only way. And that said, we'll pick up from the story of Joseph and his brothers to establish the background for our teaching. Joseph and his family and their descendants in Egypt collectively called the children of Israel. And their pioneer generation have at this time died. The first generation, the pioneer people who came to Egypt from the line of Jacob have died at this particular point of our story, and we'll begin in Exodus 1 to build the background and also to dive into the gospel nuggets. So let's go to Exodus 1, verses 6 to 11. Exodus 1, 6 to 11, Moses says, "And Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.'" So a Pharaoh had reason who did not know Joseph, in other words, who did not feel indebted to what Joseph had done to save the nation from hunger. He did not know Joseph to treat his people well, the people of Joseph well, even though God had used Joseph to save the nation of Egypt from extinction through his mediation. So this king was filled with xenophobic feelings. He was alarmed at the increasing numbers of the children of Israel, and so he thought to oppress them, to stifle their growth, lest, according to him, they would join a foreign enemy and overturn the Egyptians. So this was a politician playing on the fears of the people. So what did he do? Verse 11 of Exodus chapter 1. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. The king set taskmasters over the children of Israel to afflict them with heavy burdens in an attempt to weaken them. The king of Israel. He set taskmasters on the children of Israel to weaken them. But he did not stop there. This Pharaoh sought to do population control by exterminating all the newborn boys of the children of Israel. So he tried to persuade the midwives to do his bidding to kill all the newborn boys but save the girls, spare the girls, because they would take the girls into marriage. So he sought to enlist the help of the Hebrew midwives into planned parenthood. This was the first version of planned parenthood, nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. But God foiled his plan. The Hebrew midwives did not buy into his agenda, and of course, Pharaoh was not happy. He was not amused. Verse 22, let's skip over to verse 22 of Exodus 1. So this is what he did. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So the king then subcontracted the killing of the newborn boys to his own people, and they obliged. They obliged. And it is in this context that Moses was born. Moses was born to parents who were both Levites, and he was a most handsome boy whom God sovereignly arranged and caused the daughter of Pharaoh to adopt. Pay attention, all these details are very important to our testimony of Christ. How and to whom was born, how and to whom was Moses born begins to define the person and work of Christ for us, even the work of Moses. God is now raising a savior, a deliverer of his people in the person of Moses. And once we step into that territory of deliverance, of salvation, it means we have to start gleaning gospel nuggets. Moses is a Hebrew child who is in a foreign land, like Joseph before. And he is there by God's purpose, that he may deliver his people by him from the hands of the Egyptians. And so we see that Moses was born. We see that when Moses was born, death was already hovering over him to extinguish his mission, to frustrate his mission. A decree had already been set in motion by the king of Egypt that all the firstborn of the Hebrews should not live but die. And thus speaking, or looking forward to the same decree that Herod enacted many thousands later on account of Christ, who came under the same mission. as Moses to a people who were also under bondage to a foreign nation. When Christ came, Israel was under bondage to Rome, as the children of Israel were under bondage to Egypt, a foreign nation. And for that, we'll go to the New Testament, to the story of Joseph and Mary and Christ, and we'll begin in Matthew 2. Let's go to Matthew 2. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 4. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Matthew records this and says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, a wise man from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So Herod was greatly troubled by the news of the birth of Christ Jesus, because he heard that this one who had been born was the king of the Jews. And if this were true, then Herod was out of employment in a very big way. And so he thought to make sure that this would not happen. Herod is a king, and he too, like the king of Egypt, is feeling threatened by a Hebrew boy, and he must issue a decree to kill the young boys in the hopes of catching Jesus in the crossfire. By any means necessary, he must save his throne." The young boys, they are all killed by the king of Egypt, killed by Herod. Why? Because the Christ has to be preeminent in all things. He has to remain as the only one. By any means, he must save his throne. Herod is threatened by Christ because he was an Edomian, which means he was a descendant of Esau. The Edomites were descendants of Esau, of which Herod was one of them. And Christ was a descendant of Jacob. So to say that the matter of Esau and Jacob is yet to be settled. Esau is still after his birthright through Herod. As Esau sought to kill Jacob, and Jacob ran away, and so Herod has resurrected the grudge against Christ, the descendant of Jacob. And so Christ also, as Jacob before him, has to run away. Christ has to run away to Egypt. Jacob ran away and he went to the brother of his mother, Rebecca. Do you see the connection? Hear this, verse 7, still in Matthew 2. "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Herod's interest is not to come and worship Jesus, but to come and perform an infanticide to kill Jesus, to make an end to Jesus. But Jesus is aware of the plot. If God is aware of the plot, it also means that even Jesus, the baby, is aware of the plot, because Jesus was never vulnerable to his creation, even when he was in diapers. Jesus was never vulnerable to his creation, even when he was in diapers. He was still the fullness of God in bodily form. So the wise men then left the place of Herod and were guided by the star to Mary and the child. And they brought their gifts and worshipped the Lord. Matthew 2, verse 12. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So the wise men foiled Herod's plan, as did the Hebrew midwives in Egypt. And God was behind it, because no purpose of God will be withheld from him by the action of a creature. God's purpose would not be frustrated by anyone, not by you, not even on your very best day, either of sin or of doing well. You can never frustrate the purpose of God. Never. Matthew 2, 13 to 16. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So the Lord Jesus had to go to Egypt that God would fulfill prophecy. Just one verse. "Out of Egypt I called my son." And that is coming from Hosea 1, verse 1. Sorry, Hosea 11, verse 1. Why take all this effort to get Jesus to Egypt? Why not give Joseph and Mary a visitor's visa and send them to Egypt on vacation without all this drama? No, God has to fulfill scripture. Every jot and tittle of scripture has to be fulfilled by Christ. And that means whatever Pharaoh and Herod did or were doing was being orchestrated by God himself. And that means there's nothing called human free will. Human free will does not do anything. It doesn't cause anything, especially in salvation. God was not reacting to Herod or the king of Egypt. He was the one behind every detail, every move for them to do exactly what they were doing. God had a much bigger purpose, the purpose of preaching the story of his son. And my brothers and sisters, you will not appreciate this if you have a very poor or low view of God's sovereignty. Those people who are always trying to protect God and say, "Oh no, God will not do this," cannot get this. Yes, God will do whatever God wants to do. Okay? And he doesn't apologize for it. And we don't apologize for it either. Verse 16, still in Matthew 2. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So that is what Herod did. And this was the same reaction the king of Egypt had when he was deceived by the midwives. They had the same reaction, which means Herod is the fulfillment of the decree that happened in Egypt some thousands of years before Christ came. Matthew 2:19-21. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Okay? Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. So that we can tie the pieces and continue to build our story. This message is building the introduction to all the teaching that shall come in the weeks to follow. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. That's strange. Moses' father was a Levite. His name was Amram. And the mother also a Levite, and her name was Jochebed. And Amram was the nephew of Jochebed. They were actually related. Let's go to 26, chapter 26 of Numbers, verse 59. Numbers 26, verse 59. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And to Amram, she bore Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. So Aaron was the firstborn, then Moses, and then their sister Miriam. Let's go to Exodus 6, verse 20. Exodus 6:20 says, "Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. Okay, so I just wanted to give you that background of Moses' parents and how they were related to one another, coming from the same tribe. So let's go back to Exodus 2, verse 2. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and dabbed it with asphalt and pitch to make it waterproof, and then put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. So Jochebed conceived and bore a son, Moses, a beautiful child, and she hid him for 3 months away from Pharaoh. But time came when she could not hide him anymore, and so she made an ark and made it waterproof. And she hid the child in there by the riverbank. Verse 4. And his sister stood afar off. I would presume that that would be Miriam. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. So Miriam was watching, guarding Moses. Verse 5 and 6. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And the maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent a maid to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. So Pharaoh's daughter and a maid just happened to wander. They just so lucky to wander and pass through the same place where Moses was hidden for them to take a bath. With all her pomp and fanfare and glamour, she still did not have indoor plumbing. This daughter of Pharaoh did not have indoor plumbing. She had to go to the river. Why river? And that is say, do not think that you are that poor. If Pharaoh's daughter was taking a bath in the Nile crocodile infested river. Question. Who led Pharaoh's daughter to come this way and to cause her to see the baby? It's God who did. God will use anyone, even if they do not know anything about him. God does not wait for anyone's permission or anyone to agree with him to be used of him. That is absolute sovereignty. Everyone, the believer and unbeliever, are in the hands of the Almighty God to do his bidding. Every one of them. Let's continue with Exodus 2, verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? So Miriam comes with a suggestion to find a nanny to raise Moses for Pharaoh's daughter from among the Hebrew women. I do not know how old Miriam was, but she was some very smart girl. And of course, God was behind her thinking and her plotting. This obviously is not Miriam talking. But God is he who is talking through Miriam, because God has a purpose with Moses to deliver his people. God has a gospel to preach. Verse 8 of Exodus 2. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. So Pharaoh's daughter gave Moses back to his mother. But unbeknownst to her, she did not know. And she said, nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages. Nurse this boy for me, and I'll give you your wages. You're not doing this for free. We shall expand on that. Verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Let us park here for a minute and develop some gospel nuggets. God is preaching the gospel of Christ Jesus. And the gospel cannot be preached, and a deliverer cannot be sought, a savior cannot be sought, if there is nothing to deliver people from. There's no message of grace, there's no message of the cross, unless there's something to deliver the people from. This is the reason why God raised a Pharaoh who did not care about Joseph. A Pharaoh who felt threatened by the rising numbers of the children of Israel. And so this Pharaoh began to ill-treat the children of Israel so as to wear them out with heavy burdens, to wear them out as to even kill them. I need you to understand that this was not the idea of Pharaoh. Pharaoh did not come up with this. Pharaoh did not come up with this. The idea of Jesus, the idea of salvation cannot come from Pharaoh. Pharaoh was reacting to God, who was pulling his strings behind the scenes. Everyone is a puppet on a string. Every person. And people say, oh, I'm not a robot. Well, you are worse than a robot. Romans 9 says you are clay. You are clay. God is pulling the strings. Proverbs 21 verse 1. This is a very popular verse. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. The king's heart. So if the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, guess what? The hearts of the subjects are also in the hands of the Lord. But the king is supposed to be the highest power in the land. And God says, oh, I pull his strings. So Pharaoh began to ill-treat the children of Israel because of the Abrahamic covenant. As God was striking the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, having put him to sleep so that he would not pass through the carcasses in respect of the unconditional nature of the covenant, of the unconditional nature of salvation. To say the promises of God in Christ that God made to him would not come by Abraham's doing, would not come by your doing, would not come by you helping God with anything, not your faith, not your doing, not your stopping, not your starting, but by God's doing. So Abraham was not allowed to walk through the carcasses and be bound to that which God alone would do. The promise of salvation was by grace. It was not of works. So Abraham had to be put to sleep. But in the conversation, God comes and says this to Abraham, Genesis 15, verse 13 and 14. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them and will afflict them 400 years. And also, the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. So we are in Egypt, and God is moving everything to the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. God was not making a mere prediction or prophecy. He was telling what he was going to do to continue the gospel narrative of Christ. God cannot stop preaching Christ. Even if he changes the caste, he continues to preach the same message. So a Pharaoh who does not know Joseph brings a prosperous people under bondage, God's people under bondage. And that to say sin brings God's people under bondage. And from this, they need a savior. From sin, you need a deliverer. From this, they cannot deliver themselves. No one can deliver themselves from sin, because sin is a decree of God for the glory of Christ. Exodus 1, 13 to 14. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Did you hear that? Underline verses 13 and 14. You need to get this right in your head. This is what the Egyptians do to those that they bring under their bondage. This is what the Egyptians do. I have to repeat that. I need someone to understand why when we tell people that you're not under the law, they call us antinomians, because they don't get it. Here, Exodus 1, 13 and 14 again. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. But who are these Egyptians? Who are these Egyptians who are dreadful and terrible? Who are the Egyptians that bring other people into bondage? Galatians 4, 21 to 26. So let's go to Galatians chapter 4, 21 to 26. Paul says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you actually not hear what the law is saying? You who want to talk about the law for sanctification. Oh, Christ saves you, but Christ sends you back to Mount Sinai. To do what? Do you not hear the law?" Verse 22. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic, are an allegory, are pictures. "For these are the two covenants." This is what they represented. This is what Hagar and Sarah represented. They represented two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar gives birth to bondage. "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with the children." In bondage to what? In bondage to Rome. But in bondage to what? No, bondage to the law. "But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all who believe." That is Sarah. Question. Where was Hagar from? She was from Egypt. She was from Egypt. She was an Egyptian. And what does she do? She bears the testimony of bondage, the testimony of slavery of God's people, which is the testimony of the law against sinners. And so the testimony of the Egyptians against the children of Israel is the testimony of the bondage of the law. And that to say, one can never be free as long as they remain under Hagar, as long as they remain in Egypt, as long as they remain under the law, you can never be free. I do not care for all these confessions of faith that say the law is the rule of life for the believer, the rule of life for the redeemed. No way. No day. The law is the rule of life for those in bondage, for those in Egypt, because it is not of freedom. Hear this again. "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. The law will make your life bitter. With hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field of works religion, of works righteousness. Those who are still laboring under the law are always bitter at us who come and say, we are free, Christ has set us free, and we are at rest. And they come and say, oh, you anti-law people, you antinomians. And they are saying, look at you, you are lazy, you are not working for Pharaoh. No, I don't want to work for Pharaoh, I want to be set free from Pharaoh. Look at us who are busy mixing mortar for Pharaoh and straw for our salvation. And that is why Paul said, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you to want to go back to Egypt, to want to go back under the law? Do you hear what the law says? So, what happens if there has to be salvation from the bondage of the Egyptians? A deliverer has to be born and raised. But how and where and by who? He has to be born to parents who are both Levites. What does that mean? It means Moses was a thoroughbred Levite, the mediator of the law. The law came by the mediation of Moses. But Moses also was a type of Christ as a deliverer. So as a type of Christ, he had to come under the same threats of his life as those that Christ came under. Moses had to be raised in the house of Pharaoh. And that is being very cheeky on the part of God. That's crazy. Why would God raise a savior in the house of the one who was condemning and oppressing his people? In his very house, Moses was eating Cheerios at Pharaoh's house. And that means we have to define Pharaoh for us to understand. And we'll continue to define him some more with the teaching. Because Pharaoh wears many hats, just like Moses. Pharaoh is a type of God. As Pharaoh is introduced to us, he is introduced to us as the sovereign king of Egypt. So he is a type of God. He is arguably the strongest man in the world at this time. So if the Savior has to come, he has to come from the house of the sovereign. As the son of the sovereign, as it were, raised in the house of the sovereign king, as Christ came to deliver us as the son of the sovereign God. But the son of the sovereign who becomes the deliverer is raised how? Hear this. Exodus 2, 7 to 10. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, listen to these words. This is how you raise the son of the sovereign who is to be the savior. The sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became his son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. The deliverer has to be raised by his own mother, though under Pharaoh's house, as Pharaoh's son. Moses' mother was a Levite, And so she bore the testimony of the law. And that same Moses was raised under the law. The one who is qualified by God to be the savior of his people from bondage must be raised under the law and yet be the son of God. Galatians 4, 1 to 5. Galatians 4, 1 to 5. Paul again says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, when the fullness of the time had come," see what is happening here. Verses 1 to 3 are telling us about the matter of bondage, about the matter of sin, death, and condemnation. That is the state that the children of Israel are in Egypt. But verse 4 is the change. Verse 4 brings the solution to the bondage. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, the sovereign one, sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Bondage to law and sin demands one who is beautiful, not in looks, but in righteousness. One who is born of a woman, born under the law, that he may redeem, that he may set free those who are under the law. And that means Christ Jesus. Moses, raised by his mother, Jochebed, a Levite, a picture of the law, and yet raised as a child and son of Pharaoh's house. Christ, raised under the law and yet being the Son of God and both to deliver God's people. One as a type, Moses as a type, and Christ as the anti-type, the fulfillment. The shadows, the pictures of Christ in the Old Testament, we call them the types. And the fulfillment of a type is called an anti-type. So Christ is the anti-type or the archetype. Let's go back to Exodus 2, verse 11. "Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." So when Moses was grown, what is that saying to you and me? It is saying in the fullness of time, Moses is ready to leave the house of Pharaoh, to go and check on the affairs of his own brethren. He went to check on the welfare of his brethren. Moses never forgot his people. So Christ never forgot about his people. No matter how long sin was raging, Christ never forgot his people. So in the fullness of time, Christ came. He came to check out the welfare of his brethren and look at their burdens. He came to look at their burdens. He came and saw the burdens that were on his people. And so he said this in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and I have laden, and I'll give you rest." Laboring, heavy laden, mixing mortar in Egypt, under the law, trying to save yourself from sin. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you find rest for your souls. Pharaoh was not gentle. Pharaoh was not lowly in heart. Come to Christ. He's gentle and lowly in heart, and he will give you rest from your laboring and the burdens that the law has put on you for those who are trying to do the law. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not like that of Pharaoh. Salvation by grace, that's a yoke that's easy. That's a burden that is light. The yoke of Christ pulls burdens that are carried by Christ himself. Come to the yoke of Christ. Yoked together with Christ. Don't get yoked together with Moses. A yoke is a double yoke. So if you have been yoked with Christ, you can never yoke more than two beasts in the same yoke. It only takes two at a time. So if Christ is on the other side and you are on the other side, where is Moses then? Where do you put Moses? The yoke is double. Christ on one hand and you on the other side. And Christ says, we are pulling a light burden because I finished the work of salvation. It's light. It's easy. But see this. What did Moses do? When he went out to check on his brethren, he saw an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he was not happy. So what did he do? He did not yell at the Egyptian. He did not yell at the Egyptian. He did not threaten the Egyptian. He killed the Egyptian. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He killed the Egyptian. Sounds like Moses killed him with his own hands. Is it getting obvious yet? Moses, a type of Christ, sees one of his brethren being abused by an Egyptian, a relative of Hagar, a relative of the law. The law abuses sinners to kill them. So when he intervened, he did what? He put an end to the abuse by the Egyptian. An end of the law. He killed and buried the Egyptian in the sand. The Egyptian buried in the sand. Christ came and saw the abuse of his people, and he killed the law and buried it by way of fulfillment, by way of the crucifixion. This is what religionists do not want to hear. They do not want to hear about being dead to the law. And that's why they are busy this morning digging from the Egyptian. They are digging the Egyptian out of the sand so that he may go out and kill more of Moses' brethren. Digging the Egyptian out of the sand. All the redeemed are dead to the law and are alive to Christ. The Egyptian was buried in the sand. And so Christ fulfilled and set aside the law, essentially burying it. That which condemned his people has been buried. Buried with him, even in his grave. The only thing that resurrected from the grave of Christ is Christ himself, not Moses. Moses said he must decrease, and Moses decreased. And that was the testimony of John the Baptist. That was Moses. We have done a message on that to connect John the Baptist and Moses. Verse 13 and 14 of Exodus 2. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. But from among his own brethren, from among his people, there were those who did not like what Moses had done, who did not like what Christ had done or was going to do. They had a question to ask. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? In other words, we will not let this man to rule over us. We will not let this savior of God's people who are under bondage to rule over us. Moses always had that problem with a lot of the children of Israel. All the way into the desert, they were always causing him trouble. Moses was not coming to kill his own brethren, but only the Egyptians. So Christ came not to kill, but to save his brethren. Christ came not to condemn, but to save his brethren. Verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. This matter of Moses killing an Egyptian got to the ears of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was not happy. And he also sought to kill Moses. Pharaoh wants Moses to die because he saved his brethren from death. Pay attention. Pharaoh is not looking to deport Moses. Pharaoh is seeking the death of Moses for the crime that Moses delivered one of his brethren from the Egyptians. And that means Christ has to die because he came to save his people from sin and the curse of the law. God the Father ultimately sought for the death of Christ because of the salvation of his people. The death of Christ was sought by the Father, by God the Father, not the devil. That was the requirement for our salvation. Christ delivered, Christ died, crucified because of our transgressions, because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. He was raised because of our justification. But Moses is not dying just yet, because the gospel testimony through him is just getting started. And so God preserves him, and he had him seek refuge in Midian for another gospel testimony. Even when you are running away from trouble, God never stops preaching, just as what happened to Jacob. When Jacob ran to Laban, God kept preaching. We did three messages there. And so Moses is going to keep preaching the testimony of Christ. Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water. And they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Moses is introduced into Midian by way of the well, where he met seven daughters of the priests of Midian who had come to draw water and to water their father's flock. Verse 17. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. The local herdsmen, the local shepherds came and buzzed around the girls. But Moses stood up for them. He defended them. He interceded for them. He is one guy. And you have all these shepherds. And when Moses stood up, they all withdrew from the girls. Moses defended them and drew water from the well for them. And he also watered their flock. That's what Moses did. Verse 18. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come to this soon? How is it that you have come so soon today?" The father is amazed by how quickly they had returned home. The expectation from the father seems to be that they always took long. And we know now what challenges they were having at the well. There were some naughty shepherds who were getting in the way of them getting to the water of salvation. There was someone, some boys, some guys, always giving them trouble, always in the way of getting to the water of salvation. And it took a Moses to show up and defend the girls. Verse 19. Hear the response of the girls. And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." Did you hear that? An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. But what else did he do? He also drew enough water for us and he watered the flock. This Egyptian, Moses, is a type of Christ, and his testimony continues as God is preparing him for the eventual exodus. He delivers his people and draws water for us and watered the flock, the church of Christ. That is the testimony of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. These girls were Gentiles, and so was the Samaritan woman. And Moses was not actually an Egyptian, but a Hebrew. And salvation comes from the Jews, the words of Jesus, meaning himself. The girl said to their father, "This Egyptian drew enough water for us. This Egyptian drew enough water for us." To say the work of this Egyptian was enough for us. Christ Jesus drew enough water for us. The water that wells up to eternal life. And that to say Christ is enough. Christ is enough. We are complete in him. The water that Christ has fetched for us by his own obedience, by his own blood, is enough for us. It is enough to water the flock of God. If the water that you have is not enough, then you did not get it from Jesus. You did not get it from Jesus. If grace is not enough, you did not get that from Jesus. Hear what the father said. Again, "How did you manage to come back home so quickly, so fast?" In other words, how did you complete your salvation that fast, with that much ease? How did you come back home that fast? How did you get to God that quickly? You who is a sinner, knowing the problems of fetching water from these shepherds who are causing trouble, who are in the way. And this question was also asked and the answer given in the story of Jacob and Esau and Isaac over the birthright blessing, Genesis 27 and 20. You know the story. We have at least two messages that we've preached on it. Wonderful gospel testimony. The chicanery that Rebecca played with Jacob. Mom connived with Jacob to make the food that the father desired or loved, whilst Esau had gone hunting. And Jacob ended up having the birthright blessing. But Isaac had a question. Isaac had a question in Genesis 27:20. He said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? How is it that you have found the venison, the food that I love to eat so quickly? The food that Isaac, as a type of God the Father, loves to eat is the sacrifice of Christ. Because it is only on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ that the birthright blessing of eternal life and righteousness is given to one like Jacob, a deceiver like you and me." And my name is Jacob too. That's what James means. The hill catcher. The hill catcher preaching the gospel. "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" And here the response of Jacob. Jacob says, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Because the Lord your God brought it to me. How have I found salvation? How am I complete in holiness and righteousness even now? Because the Lord my God has brought it to me. That's the only way. The Lord has brought it to me. This Christ, by his death, drew enough water of salvation and brought it to me. And that is why I'm saved. He brought it to me. I could not go get it myself. He brought it to me. Grace has to come to you. No one ever looks for grace. Grace has to come to you. Verse 20 and 21, still in Exodus 2, and almost done. "So he said to his daughters," that is the priest of Midian, "and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. The priest of Midian was a type of God. He was a type of God the Father, who has all these girls. And he gave one of his daughters to Moses because of what he had done for his girls and the flock. Understand that? He gave a bride to Moses because of what Moses had done for his girls. And Moses agreed to live with his father-in-law as Christ is content living with his father, also with his bride, the church. Given him the church, given him by the Father because of what he did. Verse 22. "And she bore him a son, and he called his name Geshem, for he said, 'I've been a stranger in a foreign land.'" And that is the testimony of Christ, who has been a stranger in a foreign land through his incarnation. Christ did not naturally belong to the earth. He was the man from heaven. Christ, the man from heaven, a stranger in a foreign land, but for the purpose of the salvation of his people. But before we close, I want to draw your attention again to something that I said earlier, that the daughter of Pharaoh said to Miriam about the mother of Moses. And that is in Exodus 2, verse 9. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to Jochebed, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages." Pharaoh's daughter represents the house of the father, the king of Egypt. She says to Jochebed, the mother of Moses, "Take this child, Moses, and raise him for me, and I'll give you, I'll pay you your wages." Jochebed is a Levite, as I said, and she has to raise Moses under the law, being a type of Christ at this point. And she says to the law, "I'll give you your wages for raising this deliverer." And what wages were given to the law? For raising Christ. What does the law demand of Christ? It demanded his death. The law demanded his death. If you go under the law, all you see is sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. And when the gospel comes, he offered himself. The law demanded death. The wages of sin is death. And so Christ died in our place, our sin imputed to him. And by his death, he fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. That is what the law demanded of him. So the law was satisfied. The law was paid. It was given all that it was given to do. It was paid. Pharaoh's daughter paid Jochebed in full. And so Christ made complete propitiation for our sins. Christ Jesus gave the law everything that the law required of him. And God is satisfied with what was given to the law by the obedience of Christ. So do not go back and ask the daughter of Pharaoh for more payment. The daughter of Pharaoh is done paying Jochebed. Christ made complete satisfaction to the law. He did. "I will pay your wages." The law has been given its wages for raising Christ Jesus, and that was death. And so we have life because Christ made full propitiation for our sins. Verse 23 to 25, and that's our last verse. "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." And we'll pick up from there in our next installment next week, the Lord willing. But I need you to get this from this message, that if Christ has to be qualified to be the deliverer, to be the savior of his people who are under bondage to sin, he must be raised under the law, raised in the house of God, as Moses was raised by his own mother, and yet in Pharaoh's house. So it matters the identity of Christ, because it relates to his qualifications to deliver his people from sin. We must understand law and gospel and make the proper distinctions if we are to be benefited by these teachings, because that teaching permeates the story of Christ and our salvation. So God imposed bondage on his people through Pharaoh. And so far we have identified Pharaoh as a type of God the sovereign, because he is the sovereign king. But we're going to explore more the testimony of Pharaoh and connect it to the matter of sin and death and how the whole thing comes out to the Exodus. Okay? All right, we are done. Praise the Lord. We are done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you again and thank you for the testimony of the gospel through the story of Moses and the children of Israel in Egypt, the testimony of Pharaoh and the bondage that he brought upon your people and their need to be delivered by a savior, a deliverer whom you raised by way of Moses, born of Levite parents, as a testimony of Christ who has to come in the fullness of time, being born of a woman, born under the law, that he may redeem those who were under the law. And we thank you, Lord, for the free salvation. We thank you for the water, enough water, that Christ has fetched for us by his own death. We thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for everybody who listened. Be with us always, and may you bring us faithfully again to the teaching of Christ's gospel. And it is in his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.